at Acts chapter number 2, and I'd like to read verses 38 through 41. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want to speak tonight about repentance, what it is and what it isn't, what it is and what it isn't. We believe in repentance. You cannot read the Bible and not believe in repentance. But we need to have a good working definition of what the word means today, because there has been great debate and there has been great disagreement today amongst the body of Christ, and the different modes of communication, such as printing and internet and so on and so forth, on what the word repentance means. And I hope it's not a problem in our church. I hope that messages like this, doctrinal messages, will help us to understand it. Let's make it clear tonight, we believe in repentance. We believe in repentance. And we preach repentance. But we want to be sure that when we preach repentance and teach repentance and think repentance, that we are being accurate in a scriptural way. There is a teaching that is becoming very prevalent today. And you children that are here, don't be afraid of doctrine, okay? Don't be afraid of sound doctrine. The Bible warns us in the last days that they shall depart from sound doctrine. Well, by God's grace, we're not going to. We're going to try to hold the sound doctrine right to the end. Now, there is a teaching that's prevalent today that repentance is a change of behavior and actions, and that such change in behavior and actions is absolutely essential and necessary for the salvation of the soul. I disagree with this definition of the word repentance, and I fear that it is pushing aside the grace of God in salvation and teaching once again a salvation by works. And it's becoming very prevalent and very strong, this teaching. When some people use this word repentance, they mean, when they preach it, that it is absolutely necessary to have a change of behavior and actions, and that if that doesn't happen, you have not repented, and that you have not experienced the salvation of your soul. Now, that is what I call an expanded definition of the word repentance, not a biblical one, but an expanded definition of the word repentance. I want you to notice in this story right here, the word repent in verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And if you are the type that likes to mark up your Bible, and I think we ought to mark up your Bible, I want to encourage you to put a circle around the word repent. And then down in verse number 41, there's a phrase that I'd like you to put a circle around, and it's this phrase, the same day. The same day. Circle those three words, the same day, in verse 41. And then I want to encourage you to take a line and connect the word repent down with that line to the phrase, the same day. And all through this sermon tonight, try to remember that truth right there. That whatever repentance means, it can be done in one day. It can be done in one day. Peter said, repent. And it says, and the same day there were added 3,000 souls. There are people that are teaching today that repentance is some long, progressive act of sanctification that puts a person on probation to see whether they're, quote, really saved, end quote. Some of these churches are going so far as to not baptizing the new believer in Jesus Christ, but let's wait to see if they really meant it. This conflicts with 12 different New Testament stories where people were saved and baptized the exact same day. Now, I am very jealous of the grace of God. I believe that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever anybody starts to teach anything that to me even begins to sound like there's a little works involved on our part, I am going to reject that until my death. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But some people aren't teaching that when they teach what they think repentance is. Our church had to drop support of an evangelist a few years ago because of some of the booklets that he was writing and publishing. He became an amillennialist or a postmillennialist, and we reject that teaching. He wrote a booklet on it. And he also wrote a booklet on salvation. The title of his booklet was Salvation Requires a Change in Behavior and Action. That was the title of his booklet. Salvation requires a change of actions and behavior. And as you read his booklet, and I have a copy, as you read it, he was basically teaching that if you don't change your actions, if you don't change your behavior, you are not saved. And I don't know about you, but I am very, very jealous for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me. That I believe even a thief on the cross in the last moments of his life and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, because the Lord worked repentance in his heart and his mind while he hung on the cross that caused him by faith to look to Christ and be saved. Repentance is a work of God, not a work of man. It is a work that is wrought by God in us when he changes our minds, when he changes our hearts in two different areas, which I'll get to a little bit here later in the message. But we hear preaching today that is a salvation by works gospel disguised in statements like this: you have to repent of all your sins to be saved. Now, if that statement is true, there's not a person in this room who is saved. Not one. If you believe their definition of repentance. I don't know about you, I've been in Christ for 38 years, and he's still showing me things that I never knew that I'm doing wrong. Progressive sanctification. I believe in sanctification at salvation, progressive sanctification, and finally, final sanctification when God's going to make us perfect. But please do not interchange the word repentance with the word sanctification. They're two different words. Sometimes this salvation by works gospel is disguised in statements like there has to be a complete change of behavior in you. Some churches are putting people on probation. You know, if you put a new baby in Christ on probation, he's going to fall eventually, just like you did. Just like I did. And then the Pharisees say, see, he really wasn't saved. He just maybe prayed a prayer or something. Man, if I had been put on probation after my salvation, that church would have never baptized me. What a wreck I was. They were ready to kick me out of the Sunday school because of my behavior problems. But the Lord knows them that are his. And there's things I don't understand about the works of God. I don't understand how my father-in-law, Roy Thompson, could be saved in his teen years and then become so carnal and backslidden that for 40 years he lived like an unregenerate man. And then I came into his daughter's life and God began to change us. And then after 40 years of dormancy, bang, I'm saved too. In the last 25 years, he's lived for Christ. I don't understand that. I don't understand how my wife was saved when she was 11 years of age. 10, somewhere around there. And then we met. And we began to consider each other as partners for life. And, of course, I had to ask her if she was saved. And as I explained salvation to her, she said, yeah. Yeah, I was saved when I was 11 years old as a girl in Pioneer Girls on a Tuesday night program. And here she was up to about 20 years of age. And that seed of salvation in her just lay dormant for all those years. There was no change in her actions. There was no change in her behavior. But as I explained it to her and we talked, all of a sudden her eyes were open. She said, I am saved. And then I talked to her and then we got her baptized. And then there's been a progressive sanctification in her life. I don't understand that. I don't understand why many times around this church we see bus kids come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they come to junior church and Sunday school, they accept Christ as their Savior, then they get to be 12, 13, and it's no longer cool to go to church, and they drop out, and then, bang, they come back, and they're 25 or 30, and they've been out in the world all those years and everything, and you can't understand it, and then you sit them down and say, well, let's go over salvation. So, yeah, I was saved. I was saved back in this person's Sunday school room or junior church room, and they remember the experience when they met Christ as their Savior. And why all those dormant years? I don't know. But some of these people with their definition of repentance would say what? They weren't saved. Maybe their definition's wrong. Now I believe that true repentance eventually results in a change of behavior. But repentance is not the change of actions or behavior. It is the change of the mind or attitude in two areas, towards religion and towards sin. And that repentance leads to a change of attitude towards religion and towards sin. Now, I have passed out a sheet that I'd like you to look at tonight to really, really pick apart this word repentance. Get what I call a working definition into your mind of big Bible words. This word repentance. Now, notice it comes here from the Greek word metanoio, noio, which means to change one's mind to reconsider, to think differently. That's what metanoō means. Now, this word metanoō, this Greek word, is a compilation of two different Greek words that are translated into various English words in our King James Bible. Meta and noō. And these are brought together in the word repentance. Now, the word meta is used a lot in the New Testament. I don't have all the definitions down here, just two of them, the main two. The word meta, which is part of repentance, is used 473 times in the New Testament. Now, if you'll take those, 345 times meta is translated into the word with. 88 times it's translated into the word after. And that leaves 40 other times where it's translated into various other words. You can study that out. The second part of the word metanoō is noō, which is only used 14 times in the New Testament, and I have listed for you every single one of them, so the Bible defines for us what the word noō means. Now, of these 14 times in the New Testament, 10 of those times the word noō is translated into the English word understand. I've listed them all here. I'm not going to take the time to read them all. But a couple of them are here. Matthew 15, 17. Do not ye yet knowio. Do not ye yet understand. Look down at John 12, verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand, knowio with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. Ephesians 3:4, whereby when you read, ye may understand, you may knowio, knowledge. My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice the word understand, 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 understood. Understand, understanding, understand. That is how the word noio is translated in our English Bible. 10 times out of the 14. 2 times it is translated into the word perceive. Mark 7:18. Do ye not noio? Do ye not perceive? Mark 8:17. Perceive ye not, neither understand. So sometimes noio not only means to understand, but it means to perceive or to receive perception about something. Now on the other side, one time it is translated into the word think. That's in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or noio. All that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. One time it is translated into the word consider. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Therefore, letting the Bible be our dictionary tonight. Meta, with or after. Noio. Understanding, perception, thought, consideration. There's only one conclusion I can come, not caring what your opinion is or my opinion, but using the Bible to define the terms. The word repentance means to be with understanding, with perception, with thought, with consideration. Or it is the state that we arrive at after understanding, after perception, after thought, after consideration. That's what it means. Now, there's nothing in this definition about changing your actions, changing your behavior, giving up all of your sins, and so on and so forth. This is a work that is wrought in God by us through His Holy Spirit. When we go from a stage in our comprehension where we are without understanding about something, but then the Holy Spirit teaches us something and we are now with understanding about that. Or we do not have a perception about something, but then the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our understanding, and now we have the proper perception about that. Or we are without consideration about that. We've never really considered them before. But then the Holy Spirit shows us something, and we now consider something we had never considered before. That is repentance. Or maybe we haven't thought about something before. And then somebody shares it with us, and we say, you know, I never thought about that. That makes sense. I understand it now. That is repentance. That is metanoia. That is a change of mind or a change of thought that is wrought in us by the Holy Ghost. Now, this repentance is in two directions. Two directions at the salvation of our souls. Now, I believe God continues to teach us repentance about many, many things all of our lives. And begins to show us things that we had never thought about before. And did you know God repents? The Bible says God repented that he made man. He said it changed his mind. It said, I'm sorry I even made man. Over there in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7. Repentance is in two areas. Let me show you an area that you never, almost I should say, you almost never hear anyone preach. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And brethren, this is so important. It's the foundation of our salvation. It's hardly ever preached, and I'm going to try to illustrate for you. I'm trying to be accurate tonight on what repentance is. Notice two directions of repentance. Number one, towards dead works. Number one, towards dead works. Now, usually the only repentance we hear from these flaming evangelists is, you got to repent of all your sins if you don't change your behavior. But you know, when you get these people aside, if you talk to them, you know what they finally end up admitting? Well, you got to at least repent of all the grossest of your sins. That's usually what it comes down to. Well, you got to at least repent of all the grossest of your sins. Okay, who defines gross? Where does the grossest one stop and I can still keep doing these things and be saved, but I got to make sure I give up all of these to be saved? Are we saved by grace or by works? Now notice it says here, our dead works, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, semicolon, or comma. Let us go on to perfection, semicolon. And so he's going to tell us, what are the principles of the doctrines of Christ? What's the basics, the very basic, what's the starting point? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now this is a repentance you hardly ever hear of. You hear people say, you got to repent of all your sins to be saved. When was the last time you heard someone say, you got to repent of all your dead works to be saved? You never hear that, but that's the foundation. That's the starting point. Now, what does this mean? I've illustrated this so many times, but for some of you, you've never heard this before. Dead works is a reference here to religion. Dead works here is a reference to confidence in yourself and what you can do to save your own soul. So many people live that way. Most people live that way. Get a clipboard out, ask 100 people, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And you get 100 different answers. And almost all of them are some kind of works. You've got to go to church on Christmas and Easter. Make sure you don't commit any cardinal sins. You got to give money. You got to love your neighbor. You got to help the poor. You got to be baptized. You got to participate in the sacraments. And you've got to do penance. You got to say prayers, and you'll just get lists and 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 lists of things that people think they've got to do to save their souls. That's what verse 1 calls dead works. Why are they dead? They have no life-giving power to them. They've never saved anyone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's a person, and they're thinking that. They're thinking that. They're thinking wrong. They're in darkness. You come along, I come along, someone comes along with the gospel. And we show them, you know, it says right here in the Bible, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we begin to show them verses like that and other verses and so on and so forth. And while we're speaking to them on the inside, the Holy Ghost is speaking to them, while we're speaking to them on the outside, the Holy Ghost is speaking to them on the inside, and for the first time in their life, the light goes on, and they have perception. And they say, wow, my sacraments can't save me. My church can't save me. My religion can't save me. My prayers can't save me. My morals can't save me. And now they are with thought, with understanding, with perception, with consideration. For the first time ever, they have a change of attitude and mind towards their works, and they say, my works can't save me. And it causes them, according to verse 1, to turn towards Christ. Repentance from dead works, they turn their back on that. Faith toward God. That's repentance. That's repentance. Let me illustrate what repentance is not. Repentance is not somebody going speedily through the gospel and then saying, would you like to say this prayer? Yeah, sure, I'll say that prayer. Okay, let's say this prayer. Dear Lord, please save me, come into my heart, give me life. Amen. Okay, that's great, you're saved. And the fact is, all they did was it added one more prayer to all the other prayers that they prayed in their life. And they still stay in the same religion and have the same beliefs and so on. I gave you an example of my brother George with his big revival meeting that he had in Worcester, Massachusetts. With over almost 500 Vietnamese people showed up. And they have many gods in their culture. And so he had a Vietnamese preacher, evangelist come in, about almost 500 showed up for this Vietnamese. There are a lot of Vietnamese in Worcester. It's a very educated town, 19 universities inside the city limits. They come from all over the world to study there, and so he was trying to reach them. Oh, hundreds came forward and said this prayer, went back to their seats, and they were just thrilled. Oh, what a revival. The Vietnamese evangelist stayed for about a month in my brother's church. If I got the answer, if I got the story right, something like that, and he began to do follow-up on these. And as he began to do follow-up, he saw on the mantles in their homes their gods. And as he questioned them, he began to hear the same story over and over and over and over again, that they just added Jesus to one of their other gods that they believed. That's not repentance. There was no God-wrought repentance in their attitude and their mind. But you know what he said? He said he came across one family in Tahoe. And when he got to their house, they had cleared out all of the gods. Gotten rid of them, thrown them in the garbage. And they had their Bibles out, and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were fruit that remained, and they serve the Lord to this day. Those people repented from their dead works. Those people had such a change in mind that they were now with understanding what the Bible says, that Christ is the only way, and neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they turned their back on their dead works and their false gods and everything, and God caused them to turn toward Jesus Christ, and they embraced Christ, trusted him as their Savior, and walked away from them. See, repentance resulted in a change of actions and behavior towards their dead works. But the repentance was when God, the Holy Spirit, opened their eyes to see. The other ones, they just said a prayer. And they did not change. As a result of true repentance, a changed understanding, a changed mind, caused them to turn to Christ to be saved. The first direction of repentance is from our dead works, and we don't do enough of that. And I think that's why we don't see enough conversions in our gospel presentation. There's a lot of people in this area who are very, 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 in our case, Roman Catholic. They'll be glad, a lot of them, to say a prayer with you. I've gone through the whole gospel sometimes and with a few people, and I thought, man, they're really getting it. And then at the end, they'll say something like this: oh, I pray all the time. They missed the whole thing. They think prayer is the way to salvation. No, prayer is just another work that leads you right to hell. You don't trust Christ. The second direction is sin. There needs to be repentance towards sin. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, like some of the flaming evangelists tell us, there's got to be a complete change in your behavior, a complete change in your actions, and we're going to put you on probation for 6 months to see if you're really, really worthy to be baptized? Or does it mean, like we read in the text earlier in Acts 2, that a person can repent, be baptized, be added to the church the same day? Is the Bible true, or are these who teach an expanded definition of repentance true? Which one's accurate? I believe the Bible. I believe it can happen in a moment, as I just illustrated. I don't know if you remember when you were saved, but I remember when I was saved. If somebody asked me that day when I walked into the church, how do you get saved? Well, you'd be a good boy, go to church. But when I walked out, if you asked me, how do you get saved, I'd have told you a whole different story. Why? God worked in me. God worked in me. And then there's from sin. Jesus said in Luke 24, he said these words. He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise the third day from the dead, the third day, verse 46, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Notice, repentance and remission. Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and remission are two different words. And yet we should preach both. Well, what is repentance from sin? All right, let me try to illustrate again. What is repentance from sin? I'm almost done here. Many people will say to you, they'll agree with you. It says right here, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes, I believe I'm a sinner. All right? Then you go on and on. You say this prayer. Yeah, I'll say this prayer. Okay, great. That's wonderful. You're saved. All right, now maybe you think that's salvation. I don't. But when repentance is when a person not only admits they're a sinner, but realizes they're damned. They are lost. There's not a thing they can ever do to save themselves. They're so lost. That's when you know God's worked in their heart to bring about repentance. When I try to share the gospel with somebody and I really get into it, I don't take hours or anything, but I try to use illustrations on this subject of sin. I don't go on to salvation until I've nailed down this thing about sin. I don't. It might be a little slower. It might not result in as many prayers. But if a person does not understand with their heart that if I were to die right now, I would go to hell, they are not ready for salvation. Repentance from sin is this: when a person is going through life and saying, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, I'll admit that, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So I'm not really in any kind of danger here. I think God would let me into heaven. I'm pretty sure. I'm 75% sure. I'm 99% sure. That person has never come to repentance. The person who's come to repentance is the person who, by a divine revelation wrought in their mind or in their heart, comes to the realization that if they have just one sin to their account, they're going to split hell wide open. And they don't have a chance to be saved by themselves. That's repentance. When there is such a change of mind wrought in an unbelieving sinner, where the only conclusion they can come to is this: I need a Savior. It says in Peter's story at the beginning tonight, and I didn't read this part, it says they were pricked in their heart. I said, men and brethren, what should we do? You see, there was conviction going on. There's not enough conviction going on today, I don't think, in our gospel presentations. I love to use an illustration. I've seen God use this dozens of times in people where you just take by a process of mathematics and pretend that you sin three times a day. And I don't have much problem convincing somebody of that they've sinned three times a day. And, of course, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, not me, manipulating them. 365 days a year, that's about 1,000 times. And I'll use myself as an illustration. I said, that's 51,000 sins I've committed. Sometimes I'll say this. I'll say, what would you think of a policeman knocked on your door and you open the door and they informed you and say, now we want you to know there's a man next door to you who's committed 51,000 crimes. And he's your new neighbor. How would you feel about that? And I try to use illustrations like that. See, the gospel is this: Christ died for our sins. There's got to be preaching about sin in the gospel, or it's not the gospel. We can't just say, hey, accept Jesus as your Savior. He'll make your life all better. Oh, okay, I want a better life. No, he's got to be a Savior first, and then he's an enhancer after salvation. So we have got to convince people, not us, but I want to encourage you, because I think it just seems like in this area, maybe not other areas, you know, maybe the Holy Ghost has come down in great convicting power in other areas, but it seems like around here you've got to convince people they're lost. They don't think they're lost. They're unaware of the harm they're in. They're unaware of the danger they're in. But when there's a change of mind, a change of consideration, a change of thought, a change of perception brought in them that, hey, I am in harm. I am in immediate danger. I need to be saved. I believe that's repentance from sin. Repentance from sin. May they turn and trust Christ as their Savior. Now, I believe that repentance is ultimately going to lead to a change in behavior and actions. But that change in behavior and actions is sanctification, not repentance. And I think some preachers got it wrong. Now, let me show you both repentances in one text, and we'll close. Turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9. Let's let the Bible define what metanoia means, not what we think. Yeah, you know, I understand people's frustrations. I'm tired of seeing people pray prayers and nothing ever seems to happen. And they keep on in their sinful ways and there's no chastisement or anything. You know, I don't think they're saved. I want to take the position that, boy, they're probably not saved. I think I need to go over this with them again. But I've also seen enough people who it just laid dormant in them for so long and just, I don't know. There's just some things about it I can't explain. In Revelation 9:20, we notice repentance from dead works, and in verse 21, repentance from sins. These horrific judgments are taking place on the earth. One third of all the people on earth just got killed in the last few verses. And it says in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, notice, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. So here we're into the tribulation people, and still people still have their false religions. And they got these statues that can't see, can't hear, can't walk, and they keep worshiping these statues. They keep in this false religion. God is trying to get their attention, but they refuse to have a change of mind towards their religion. And they continue to worship devils. They continue to worship idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Can you imagine still in the tribulation? Won't. Well, I've said this before. Religious pride is the worst pride. And they would have nothing to do with changing their mind towards their idolatry, towards their false religion. They have nothing to do with it. No, we're going to still hold our idols. We're still going to believe in them. We're still going to pray to them. So on. You ever see people like this in front of statues? Made out of wood and stone and everything. Share with them Psalm 115 and 135. It says they can neither hear nor speak. And then it says in the Bible, they that worship them are like unto them. That. So notice, there's no repentance here from dead works, verse 20. And then the second direction is sin, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They continued on. They, in this dispensation, are never going to have a change of mind. They're going to still justify their behavior. They're going to say there's nothing wrong with murdering people. There's nothing wrong with sorcery, which I believe this word means to be enchantment with drugs during this day. Nothing wrong with fornication. That's premarital and extramarital affairs and homosexuality and bestiality and incest and all these things. They're going to have no change in attitude. There's nothing wrong with stealing. They're not going to have any kind of a change of mind towards these things whatsoever. so needless to say, they don't change ultimately their behavior. They don't change their faith. So we tried to show you tonight what is repentance. It's when we think, consider, perceive, or understand differently about our dead works and about our sin. When we say, my dead works, not one of them can save or lend any merit to the salvation of my soul, and my sins are bad, they are worse than I thought. I'm not okay. I'm damned. I'm lost. I'm under condemnation. That's repentance. That's going to lead, I think, in cases where it's true, to a change of action and behavior. But I believe repentance, brethren, can happen in one day. One day. I don't believe it's some long, drawn-out process. That's sanctification, where God is continually making me more and more and more and more holy. He's still showing me things at 51 and saying, Art, this isn't right. You got to get this out of your life. But if repenting from all of our sins at salvation means a change of behavior and action, I submit to you, God has never saved a soul. Because no one's ever done that. And I resent people teachings that get anywhere close to adding human works to salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's 99% faith and 1% our work. I believe it's 100% Christ and Christ alone. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray you'd help us now as a church to preach repentance. And not just to get people to say prayers, but realize that repentance is going to lead to a renouncing of religion, a renouncing of dead works, a renouncing of self-righteousness, and a complete dependence on Christ to save. And that repentance from sin is when we come where we say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I thought I was okay, but now I know I'm a sinner and I am lost. I am damned. I am condemned. And I need a Savior. Lord, many of us have experienced that. I don't believe it's a lifelong process. I believe it can happen in a moment, in a counseling room, in a soul-winning session, in a junior church, a Sunday school class, on a bus. It can be a work of the simple grace of God. I thank you for the day you changed my mind, Lord, towards my works, towards my sin. It happened one Sunday morning in a moment. Thank you for Acts chapter 2, where they repented, and the same day they were baptized and added to the church. Lord, bless us now as we just close in song and go into your harvest field this week. Use us, Lord, help us to look for people. And may we as a church be disciplined to preach the true gospel. Work with us, O God, speak through us. In Jesus' name, amen.